Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. And this message today really is a little bit of a continuation of my last message, which was on Passover and healing. I just want to concentrate today on one aspect of it, and that has to do with discerning the body of Christ. And what is that? What does that mean? And so if you need a title for this message, it is Discerning the Body. So we could, let's begin, please, by turning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And here is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And notice, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So pause from reading there. And so here we are today, brethren, in the last era of God's church, in this Laodicean era, and possibly very near the end of this era. And all signs are pointing to that. Just look in the world and look at the condition of the world and the prophecy being fulfilled, and look at the condition of God's church today as a whole, and you can see that there's possibly can't be too much time left. But what we see today is a divided church, a church of God that was once united under the worldwide church of God, under the leadership of Jesus Christ and Mr. Armstrong under him, is no longer divided, no longer united, but rather divided and split into many divisions. And so here Paul's saying that he's pleading with us to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, or as the old King James says, schisms or divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. But today we don't see that, brother, in the churches of God, or the church of God. It should be church singular. And as I've said many times, and that's why I want to spring off from this last message, because I made a statement, which I've made many times, to the effect that it is important where you keep the Passover and who you keep it with. And it's important to keep it alone if you have to, rather than being with the wrong group of people. Because there's only one body. There may be many divisions of that today, but there's only one true body of Jesus Christ. And we all want to be where that's at. We want to be taking the Passover worthily as we approach this time. It's the most sacred and solemn time of the year for God's people, if we deeply understand it. Mr. Armstrong said that many times. But notice here in verse 11, Paul continues, he says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren," so he's addressing God's people, "by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." That means quarrels, so your disputes. So we see that today, don't we, brethren, and all these groups and splitters. Verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." We'll pause from there. So today we have groups of people out there, you know, we have, I'm of the United Church of God, I'm of the Philadelphia Church of God, I'm of the Restored Church of God, I'm of the Living Church of God, it's on and on and on and on. So this is exactly what's happening today. What Paul says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." So what he's showing there is that there should not be divisions. And that's the whole purpose of our website, brethren, is to help point God's people back to what caused us to have unity to begin with. And that's following Jesus Christ and his teachings that he revealed through his end-time apostle, Mr. Herbert Armstrong. Before I proceed further with this message, I am going to play a soundbite that is on the website here, and hopefully it'll come out clear. But it's on the Herbert W. Armstrong Resource Center page. When you first load that page, there's a soundbite that plays there that I've placed there intentionally for a reason, and it's from one of his sermons. But it's appropriate to play that soundbite at this time. And listen to it closely, brethren, because I'll be addressing that, and it's sort of what this sermon today is about. But let's listen to this soundbite momentarily.
"Now there are many that wanted to destroy, that wanted to complain, and they have left the church, and they've gone with another little group, a splinter group. But they seem to think that any group can break off and still be part of the Church of God, even though they preach something altogether different. If someone breaks off because they don't agree with this or that or the other thing, and a certain group follow them and say, well, we're worshiping Christ our way, does that mean they're part of the church? It absolutely does not. If we speak one thing, and we have one set of doctrines, and another church says, oh, well, we believe in Christ too, but they have another set of doctrines, do you know that they are kidding themselves, and that they are being deceived if they think that they're part of the body of Christ and that they're going to get into the kingdom of God? And it says that you speak the same thing. Why? That there be no divisions among you. Yet they say, well, we want divisions. My son Garner Tad said that his division is just as much part of the church as ours. Brethren, I deny that. The Word of God denies that. Jesus Christ, the living head of this church, denies that. Jesus gave us the example himself of the vine and the branches. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But if any branch is broken off and wants to be broken off from that main vine and say, well, I'm still part of this whole thing, it's not. It's going to wither and die.
Okay, well, I hope that came out audible and clear enough to hear. Look, basically, Mr. Armstrong's saying there, and I've used this soundbite because when I first heard it in a sermon, I probably heard it 100 times, but it impacted me here a couple of years ago at one of our Feasts of Tabernacles. Even though it's funny how that works, you can hear messages over and over, and you're constantly learning something. But what he's basically saying here is that there are many divisions, and he was talking about those that have broken off even during the 1970s and up to that time. Up to the late 70s, but it, you know, it's like I've said many times before, and this should make it as clear as possible. I hope that this, all of us out here, all these splits and divisions, all of us are still God's people, and it's still God's church as a whole, but not all of God's people are in the body of Christ today. And that's what Mr. Armstrong was saying in this soundbite, that they're no longer a part of the body of Christ. And he often said, we just have to, all we can do is pray and hope that they repent and come back. And that's part of what we do today as well. But at the same time, we need to do it with a humble attitude, not thinking that we're something special or you know, we're the righteous and they're not. We don't look at it that way, because just the whole Laodicean era is about self-righteousness. So, as I've said many times before, that all of God's people out there are not necessarily in the true body of Christ today, so we need to be able to discern that body, understand what that means, to discern the body. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we begin in verse 23. Here Paul says, for I, this is part of the Passover service that we'll be partaking of this spring, and historically and traditionally is, but we need to look at some things here. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Notice verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So that's what we want to do. So we want, and I'll pause from here because that's what I just discussed in the last message about healing in the Passover. So we want to understand that that blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out was for the remission of our sins, So that covers our spiritual sins, but the beating of his body with many stripes is for our healing, our physical healing. So what a wonderful, perfect sacrifice that is. And you understand what that sacrifice does. It covers your physical and spiritual sins. And so it's a perfect sacrifice. It's wonderful. Verse 29, notice this. It says, "For he who eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself," or damnation, "not discerning the Lord's body." Well, today, as I've said many times, and also in the last message, many people today will be partaking of God's Passover in an unworthy manner, and they don't even realize it. Or maybe they don't even care. But I want to point out something here in verse 29, which says, "not discerning the Lord's body." What does that mean, the Lord's body? Discerning the Lord's body. Well, this is what I want to touch on here today, because if I'm in a New King James here, and the Old King James says basically the same thing, not discerning the Lord's body. But in the New King James, I notice there's a little number beside the word Lord's, discerning the Lord's body. And so over in the in my reference column, it says the NU omits the word Lord's. So I looked it up. Excuse me, I have to get my other Bible here, but I have this. It's called the Word, 26 translations, the Bible from 26 translations. I don't use this too often in a message because it's time consuming, but I have already turned to this verse because it's very interesting to understand what it's doing here. Under this verse 29, it says here, and I'll read from some of these other translations. Here's one of them. It says, this is the way it came out in the original text. It says, instead of, it's at the bottom of verse 29, where it says, "drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body," it should read, here's several translations now, "he does not discern the body." Another translation, he says, "if he does not judge the, he does not judge the body rightly." The Moffat translation says, "without a proper sense of the body." And there's a notation at the bottom of this, it says, at the bottom of the page here, it says, for verse 29, it says, "the word Lord's," quote-unquote, L-O-R-D apostrophe S, "is now recognized as not adequately supported by original manuscripts." And sure enough, it's not. It's not in the original manuscript or original translation. Now, it is up here in verse 27. That's talking specifically about Jesus Christ in the Passover. So, when you look, this was added here in verse 29 where it says discerning the Lord's body. They were going contextually when translating this, and so they put the word Lord's in there. But it's not in the original text. So it should read, "for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body." The original does not say Lord's body. They've added that word Lord's in there. And I thought that was interesting, because today we need to understand what that means. Now we do. This is not to take away from the fact by any means that we should be discerning Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ himself, the literal physical body when he was here on this earth, and that what that sacrifice represents for us, that shedding of his blood and the beating of his flesh into shreds for our healing. And he was beaten beyond human recognition, that he couldn't even tell who he was. Just a bloody, shredded mess. So that was prophesied to happen, and he did fulfill that. And so we should discern that as we come into the Passover. But we need to also discern where the body of Christ is today, the spiritual body. So what I'm saying here is when we look at this verse and some of the other translations of it, not discerning the body, verse 29, we need to understand what that means to discern the body of Christ physically as that Passover lamb, that sacrifice, but we need to also spiritually, just like his sacrifice is and that Passover covers our spiritual and physical sins, when we discern the body of Jesus Christ today, we need to discern his actual body that was sacrificed for us, but we need to also discern the spiritual body, which is the church. And we'll go on to look at this here. So let's look at to look at a few scriptures to tie in with this. Notice Mark chapter 14. This by way of reminder, Mark chapter 14, verse 22, just it says here, because this is part of the Passover, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and then it shows them, but he, in verse 24, says, this is my blood of the new covenant, or New Testament, which is shed for many. So, this is just showing that that bread that we take, the Passover, is representative of his actual physical body, which was broken for us. So I don't want to take away from that, because the emphasis is on that. What I want to try to show here is that we need to discern the spiritual body to also, and what is that spiritual body? Well, we should know what that is, but I'm just going to prove it to you through God's Word today. And also Luke 22, verse 19, says essentially the same thing. It says he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. But notice Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's touch on verse 1, actually, first. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we do that. We don't do it in the same way Christ did, because he's a sacrifice once and for all mankind. But we should present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. See, he doesn't require us to die, necessarily, for his way of life. But notice verse 4. It says, for as we, who's we? That's the church, see? As we have many members in one body, see? One body, brother. We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are what? One body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So it shows that there are many members of this one body of Christ. And we'll continue on. Let us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I just want to point something out here. Paul says, beginning in verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. See, the physical body. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the eternal, and the eternal for the body. Verse 14, and God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now notice verse 15 specifically. Listen, do you not know that your bodies are members of what? Of Christ. See, your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Drop down to verse 19. This adds to that. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that it, which is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? See, verse 20 says, you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But I just wanted to point out the emphasis here in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? See, so we need to remember that always. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will begin in verse 12. And this is important, brethren. Paul says here in verse 12 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's given an analogy of a human body here, but the same thing applies to the church of God. But it's tying into that body of Christ, see, discerning the Lord's body. So as we think about what the spiritual meaning is of that verse I began with in 1 Corinthians 11:29, discerning the Lord's body, whether you want to leave that word in there or not, of course the original says just discerning the body, but you can leave the word in or take it out. We still need to discern the body, see, the body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body, which is the church. And we'll go on to see specifically that's exactly what it is. This is, again, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. See, not many bodies. Brethren, today there's so many churches and divisions out there. Christ has only the one body. He says there in the New Testament that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, the church of God as a whole is not standing. God's people are not standing today. They've crumbled down and been shattered into hundreds and hundreds of divisions and splinters. He goes on to say, baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. See, it's still one body. Verse 15 says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members. See, God is the one who does this. God has placed us into his body, his church. God has set the members, each one of them, see, every one, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? See? So it just shows that there's many members, but there's only one body. There's not, it's like Mr. Armstrong said at that soundbite at the beginning, there are not many bodies of Christ. There's only one body. There's many members. He's the vine, we are the branches. It's individual members. It doesn't mean individual churches. There's only one true body of Jesus Christ, the one true church of God. And it doesn't have many names. It has one name, Church of God. So says our Bibles. Let's continue in verse 21. It says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. See, so if you think you're unnecessary out there, friends and brethren, read this again. See, verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having even greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be what? No schism, see, no division. No division, see, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And that's what God's church is about. See, he's given a physical analogy here of a human body, but he's applying it spiritually to God's church. And this is a perfect parallel. It's the way God miraculously has designed the human body and his church. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. So today, see, that's how we ask God for healing. We through prayer requests. We use emails and phone calls and prayer requests. And God still works that way. He still answers prayers. So we do care for one another. We pray for each other's needs. But notice verse 27 now. This makes it very specific who the body of Christ is. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ. See, that's the body of Christ today, brethren. The spiritual body. You are the body of Christ, and members individually. See, you are, my friends and brethren, you are the body of Christ. If you've been baptized into God's church, you are the body of Christ, and members individually. So that's very encouraging. Now, go back and look at that verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, where it says to discern the body, or discern the Lord's body, whatever way you want to read it. And so we begin to understand that we need to discern where that body is. See, we don't want to partake of the Passover or any other holy day for that matter, or any of our fellowship. We don't want it to be with a wrong group or the wrong body, because there's only one body. So we need to make sure we're in that right body. And as Mr. Armstrong said in that soundbite, all these that preach different things, they say, oh, we have doctrines, see, but they're not part of the body of Christ. They were at one time, but they've gone off on different doctrines. And we'll go on to show here momentarily, very specifically, how to identify this body of Christ, see, which I've tried to do it over the years through this website. And hopefully it's clear, but we'll see if we can't make it more clear today how to discern what that body of Christ is. And it helps us to discern the body of Christ. Are we truly discerning that body? Physically, that actual body of Jesus Christ, but also spiritually, where his church is, where his work is, where he is, where Christ is at today. And I can tell you this message applies to me as much as it does to you, and I hope to learn from it because I want to make sure I'm in the right place always at the same time. But God has given us, through his word, the way to understand that and discern it. And we'll touch on that momentarily. I just want to touch on one verse quickly over here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, actually I need to back up to chapter 2. I just realized that this ties into it. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning of verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you," so you brethren, "are no longer strangers and foreigners." Now he's addressing the Ephesians here, and the subject was about Gentiles, and God working and calling Gentiles. He says, "You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." See, many members, but one household. So that's the church of God. There's only one. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple into the Lord." See, the whole building grows into a, not many temples, but a holy temple in the Lord. That's the church of God. So there's not many temples. See, there's just one. Verse 22, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," see, he's addressing the Gentiles, and he's giving them some good news here. "If indeed you have heard of this dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to whom? To his holy apostles and prophets." So I underlined that a long time ago because in God's eyes, his true apostles are holy, and so are his prophets. And there are no prophets in this end time, not yet. There will be two witnesses, but there are many out there claiming to be prophets and claiming in many other titles. But they're going to be corrected, and their mouths are going to be shut, as I've covered before in other scriptures. When the time comes, God is going to shut their mouths. But notice verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of what? The many bodies of Christ? No. Fellow heirs of the same body. Singular. One body. The same body. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Oh, that good news. So that message does go to the Gentiles, and there are some out there today saying that the Gentiles don't have access to God's Spirit. That's hogwash, because God is not a racist. He is not. He made all mankind, and he calls people of all races, see, all skin colors. God is not a racist. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's notice verse 4 here briefly. It's very powerful. Right here in verse 4, it says, chapter 4, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So the point there, the emphasis is on verse 4. There is one body. See, one body. That's that one body of Christ. Not many bodies. Notice verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of what? The bodies? No, the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith." And I've covered that before in a message, the importance of that, but the emphasis here is the one body, not many. Verse 16, it says here, "from whom the whole body," well, let's look at verse 15, because it really has to bring something out here. Speaking what? Lies? No, the truth. Not truths of this branch or that branch, but the truth. speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of that body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, see, whole body, in is the body, not many bodies, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of many bodies? No. Growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there's one body. I emphasize again. Now please turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 while we're in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Here, this is emphasis again on whose body it is that we are members of. This actually, starting verse 25 to get the context of this, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So that's good admonition for us husbands today. Not many men do that today. We don't, in this society, we don't love our wives as Christ loved the church. How many men out there are willing to give themselves or lay their lives down even to that degree for their wives? Verse 26, that he may sanctify, that means set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. See, not many churches not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. Well, today, with pause there, today the church is full of blemishes, the church of God as a whole. All of God's people is what I'm referring to here collectively, is all these splits and divisions. See, those are all spots and blemishes. Christ, I've said many times, Christ is not going to return to a schizophrenic bride with multiple personalities, and that's what we have today. He wants us to speak the same thing and have the same mind, which is his mind, the mind of Christ. And what is that mind? And how do we discern that mind of Christ? And how do we discern where that body is? Well, we'll go on and see that momentarily. Notice verse 30. Here's what the point. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, that's getting very specific. We are, brethren, members of his body, the very body of the Son of God. That's who we are. And Christ should be living in us if we have his Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit. We should be and have the mind of Christ. Christ is living his life in us. And he doesn't, we probably aren't doing it perfectly because we're still human. But that spirit and that mind is there. It should be. And we should have the same mind of Christ, speaking the same thing. We should all be speaking the same thing. But again, today we don't. We have those spots and blemishes, those divisions, those schisms. Notice Philippians now, Philippians chapter 1. I was going to point out just one verse here in Philippians chapter 1, but as my eyes scroll back, I think I need to go back because we can glean a little more from a few more scriptures here. But so let's begin in verse 12, and we'll just begin here. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." We'll pause from there. Here we are in the end time, brethren, and that's what some of us are doing. We're having to stand up and speak God's word without fear and defend that truth. Verse 15, it says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife." Well, we see that happening today, and also some from goodwill. The former, look at this in verse 16, "The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." Well, today we see many out there preaching Christ or preaching parts of the truth, and these splinters and splits of God's church, and they're for selfish ambition, and we can see that going on. Verse 17, "But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So, brethren, that's what this work is about, what God's work today is. This warning work is for God's people to repent and get back to that gospel. So we are defending that gospel today, just like Paul was doing. We defend that truth. And that gospel means good news, and it contains the good news of the coming kingdom of God, but it also contains all of that truth. I've discussed this many times before in other messages, and it contains all that revealed truth that God restored. He's given to His church over the years, down through the centuries, but in that He restored and revealed in the end time through His end time Elijah, that end time apostle. So all that wonderful truth and doctrine, that way of life that God's revealed, all is contained in that true gospel, all that truth. And that's what the gospel is all about. That word gospel just encompasses all of that knowledge and truth. And it does lead to the return of Jesus Christ and that coming kingdom. But we have to know the way. And so that's what that true gospel, when it was restored in the end time through Herbert Armstrong, as God revealed it to over 50-something years to him. And when he died, the church was back on track. All that wonderful knowledge had been placed back into God's church. And we were on track at that time before he died. So here we are, there, verse 17, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So today, that's what these watchmen are doing. We're warning God's people to get back to that gospel, that way of life. And many groups out there are trying to do a work of fulfilled prophecy, of preaching the gospel to the world again, because they don't think Mr. Armstrong did an adequate job of it or that he completed it. But Mr. Armstrong says otherwise, and God's word says otherwise. And if we have any spiritual discernment at all, or spiritual common sense, and look at the history behind us, we can see that no one has done it but Mr. Armstrong, preached the gospel to the world as a witness. But that doesn't mean the gospel dies. The gospel commission to the world is complete. That gospel is an everlasting gospel. It's still being preached, but right now the emphasis is on preaching it to God's people, because they've departed from that true gospel, and they need to get back to it and live by it. See, that all things, they need to get back to it. We all do. And we're all in a process of doing it. We're not all there yet. We may never be there until Christ actually finishes that work in us. And the Bible indicates plainly and clearly that He will finish that work in us. But we have to do our part. So let's continue in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. See? Is that happening to us today? Is Christ magnified in our bodies? He says, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So my point here is that Paul knew that Christ would be magnified in his body. So and the same can happen to us today, brethren. If God's Spirit is dwelling in us, and we're discerning the body of Christ properly and understand what that is, Christ will be magnified in us, and more as time goes on. Notice Colossians now, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we begin in verse 13. It says, this is talking about Christ, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son, His love. This is God the Father has done this through His Son. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, see, Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, see, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in the heaven and are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. That's awesome. And I just have to pause there momentarily, because it made me think about this election year that we're in. I was going to give a message about this, but I'll just touch on it briefly here, and I really won't spend a lot of time on it. And I was going to give a message to the effect of the something to the effect of, who would Jesus vote for? You know, there's a modern saying today, what would Jesus do? Well, the question was going to be in this message, who would Jesus vote for? Well, if you look here In verse 16, it says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So Christ is the one who places. And I can tell you unequivocally that Christ wouldn't vote for any of these knuckleheads today that are out here running for the leadership of this country. But on the other hand, we have to realize it's him that places those powers to be in their positions. It's God that does it. So that's why true Christians don't vote. And it's been a tradition and doctrine in God's church for many years that true Christians do not vote. And the reason why we don't get involved in politics is because it's, you have to remember, this is Satan's society still, and all these governments are under Satan's sway. But God's the one ultimately in charge, and he places whom he chooses in the leadership of these governments, including our own government here in the United States, to fulfill his purpose. So that's why we don't have divisions, or at least we shouldn't, in God's true church of Republicans and Democrats and Independents or whatever, because we realize it's God who places whom he chooses to further his purpose. So whether it's somebody that doesn't look like a good candidate that may bring this country down, well, that's going to fulfill God's purpose, see, and probably even speed up prophecy. So God is the one who places those in office whom he chooses of any kingdom on this earth or any country or government on this earth. I'm just reminded of that verse back in Daniel chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll just turn there and read it to you, because this shows who, from the beginning of time, where God has been in charge of this. And you can put it in your notes, Daniel 4, verse 17. It says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So, and this was back in the first world ruling kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who placed, and there's a lot of verses that show, if you look at the history of Nebuchadnezzar, that it was God that placed him there for a reason, that first world ruling kingdom. And he's placed everyone in their position since then. So it's God who does it. So that's why my statement would be Jesus wouldn't vote for any of these, because he places himself, he places whom he pleases in the leadership of these kingdoms and nations today, including our own country. Well, anyway, I got off track there, but that's what this verse here in Colossians reminded me of. But let's continue in verse 17 to get to my point. It says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Notice verse 18. This is my point, and it's important. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he, as Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So there's going to be other ones born into that same body, but when we're in that same body now, if we've got God's Spirit, have been given God's Spirit, we've been begotten but not yet born, and God's promise is that if we continue in his way, that he will finish that work, and we will be born into his kingdom, into his family, as spirit beings. It says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, not many bodies, the church. So that identifies the church and the body as the same thing, again, as other scriptures have. Notice Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read several verses here because it's very important to cover this. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, for I want you to know, beginning of verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in this flesh. Well, we'll break from reading. Well, we can apply that to today, brethren, because here we are in the actual Laodicean era. So I mentioned before in one of my messages some time ago, it's interesting that Paul is addressing Laodicea here. And here we are in the Laodicean era, and if we read through this, we can see how it applies today. Notice verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Well, that's what's happening in this Laodicean era, and that was a problem in that time when Paul was concerned about Laodicea, because it was going on. Someone was deceiving people with persuasive words. So today we have many ministers out there that are using very persuasive words to mislead God's people. Verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So today there are a few, very few, who are steadfast in Christ. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, yes, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, there's a lot in that verse 7 because it shows the importance of being grounded and rooted and established in that faith, that belief system of Christ. And how? As you have been taught. So today many have departed from that way as we were taught under Mr. Armstrong, and now they're teaching and preaching watered down and perverted doctrines and perverted truth and so-called new truth, and they have not followed this instruction to be established in that faith system as we have been taught. See? And do we abound in it with thanksgiving? See, are we thankful today, brethren? Are we abounding in thanksgiving for that truth and belief system as we have been taught? Verse 8, here's a warning. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, or as the old King James says, vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Well, that's exactly what's happening to God's people today. The vast majority of being cheated, misled, or plundered, or taken captive, as the old translation indicates, the original translation, through philosophy and vain deceit. Verse 9, it says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So there we go again. See, that ties in with what I was talking about, the leaderships of this world. He's the head of all this principality and power. Excuse me. Christ knows what's going on in this world with these leaders, and he places there whom he sees fit, regardless of how perverted or distorted or destructive their policies may be, is to fulfill his purpose. See, because all these kingdoms are going to come down eventually, and they're going to crash, and they're going to be replaced by the kingdom of God. Let's continue, please, in verse 11. It says, in him, that's Christ, you were also circumcised, that's spiritually, with the circumcision made without hands. See, that's the spiritual circumcision of our hearts. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, see, if we're baptized, in which you were also raised in him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So this ties in so beautifully, brethren, with understanding what Christ's body represents in the Passover, his actual physical body that was sacrificed for us, understanding that physical and spiritual sacrifice. And it also ties in with discerning the spiritual body, which is the church today. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that means the death penalty, see, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one, see, so therefore, as a result of all of this, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Some translations say the substance is of Christ, but the actual translation is that the body is of Christ. So verse 18 continues, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Well, today we have men out there saying that they've had visions and that God has spoken to them and told them that they are his prophet on the earth, or they have new truth revealed directly from God. Well, God warns us against this type. But notice verse 19. Let's continue with verse 18. Intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. See, human minds. But notice verse 19. Here's the problem. Because they are not, see, not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. How powerful. So all these problems that affecting Laodicea, as it says in verse 1, that Paul is addressing, and it applies today, the whole problem is in verse 19. It's summed up. We're not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ. So you're not holding fast to that belief system that Christ revealed to us and restored in through his end time apostle and through his first century apostles that he worked through, but then restored again in the 20th century. So the problem today is that majority of God's people are not holding fast, as it says in verse 19, holding fast to the head from whom all the body, see, not many bodies, the body, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So if we're holding fast to that which God has given us, then we will grow together, closer together, and all those joints and ligaments, spiritually speaking, will be intertwined and knit together very tightly. Just notice over one chapter, chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, just notice verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." See, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Very simple. It's like the old song, "Don't worry, be happy." Well, God is saying here through Paul, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in." We were called into one body, see, not many, the body of Christ, and be thankful. So now, let's go back to where we started in the beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin again and look at this again. Hopefully we have a little deeper understanding of what this means to discern the Lord's body. And it's not just the actual physical body of Christ, but the spiritual body, which all the scriptures I've just given you very clearly show is the church of God, is the church. That body is the church. The church of God is the body of Christ. So when we listen to this admonition to discern the body, then we should definitely discern the body of Jesus Christ himself, but also the spiritual body, which is the church. And then we'll know whether we are in that body. As I just pointed out in Colossians 2, verse 19, it has to do with holding fast and holding to that head, Jesus Christ, and holding fast and being steadfast, as I mentioned in other scriptures, being steadfast in that faith and belief system. Well, we should know what that is. See, that's how you identify that true body of Christ. But let's go again here to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So this is talking, he's giving us, showing us this represents his actual body that was about to be beaten. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So he set this sign for us to be kept through all the generations, year to year on the Passover, to represent his blood, which is shed, which would have been shed, and it was, and for the remission of our sins. His body was for our physical sins. So we have that perfect sacrifice. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread," that's every Passover, see, "for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," see, "till he comes. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Now, see, how do we do that? We're not holding to that head, not holding to that truth and belief system, that faith and belief system of Jesus Christ, not holding to him. That's how we do it in an unworthy manner. And many of God's people today will be taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. And as I said before, some may not even be aware of it, and many just probably don't care because they're in their comfort zones. They're in their such and such watered down Church of God, and they're happy to be there with just because they have a lot of brethren fellowship with, but they're off track according to God's word and his ways. "In an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of the body and blood of the eternal." Verse 28, "But let a man or woman, see, examine himself, and also let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Verse 29, "For he or she, see, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body or the Lord's body, depending on which translation you use. Then it goes on to show, verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So today many have died in the church of God as a whole. Many are sick, and as I read recently through that message that Mr. Armstrong gave, does God heal today? Yes, he does. He certainly does. He does allow sickness for whatever reason fulfills his purpose, but many today are not being healed. Why? Because they're not discerning the Lord's body properly. And that applies in two ways. This whole message is about, comes down to this. It applies to two ways, and two different ways to look at this, and they both apply. When we discern the body or discern the Lord's body, we have to discern that actual physical body of Christ, that when he shed his blood for us and he was beaten with many stripes, that was to cover our spiritual and physical sins. But we should also be discerning the spiritual body today, which is the church of God, and understanding where that is. And we were given the signs and the way many years ago through God's end time apostle, and how to identify the true church. So I hope this message, friends and brethren, has been helpful. And I hope you, whenever you read this, as you prepare for the Passover, and when you read through these scriptures, especially here through 1 Corinthians 11, and when you look at verse 29, hopefully you'll look at it with a little deeper understanding, that we do need to discern the body of Jesus Christ today, and to make sure we're in the true body and not in one of the splits and splinters and off on some different doctrine that does not even, because when we do that, we separate ourselves from the body of Christ. That's what Mr. Armstrong said in that soundbite from the beginning. And when we depart from those truths and doctrines, and we say something that's different, or do something or believe something that's different than what Christ revealed and taught through his apostles, that's the foundation of the church, see, the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When we depart from that truth and that way, then we're no longer in the body of Christ. We're just in any old number of such and such church of God. We want to be in the church of God, but more importantly, we want to be in the true body of Jesus Christ. So hopefully, we'll have a little bit deeper understanding of what it says here, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, or not discerning the body. It's the same thing. It's still the body of Christ. And we need to understand the spiritual importance and implication of that today. So I hope this has been helpful, and hope to talk to you again soon. Do take care. I love you all.